Let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for this time for us to come together in your name. And we know when two or more are gathered, you are here with us. And we just praise you for that. I just ask that you anoint this message tonight. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you, Father. And may you open up the eyes of our hearts to see you and to hear you and to not be hearers only, but to be doers of your word. And so just empower us tonight, all who are here and all who listen to this CD, just to be able to have more of you in their lives and to be aware of the discernment that you give us, because it is so important in these last days that we have discernment and that we are that city on a hill, that bright shining star for those to come to so that they can learn the truth and hear about you. And Father, we just ask all these things in the most precious name of Jesus. Amen. Just like the opening slide here shows, we have a woman here pointing right at us, and it says, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And that's true. The Holy Spirit is alive in each and every one of us who is believers. And discernment is the Spirit of truth at work in our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about, how the Spirit of truth is at work in our lives and just what that means to us. In our last lesson, we explored accountability and how God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through Him, through our knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that He will also give us a plan and that we're held accountable for completing that plan, for using all the resources that He has given us wisely in completing that plan. And if we don't complete that plan or if we're not productive in Him, we will be judged accordingly. We will be saved, but as one who has run through the flames with nothing to show for it, if we are not productive in what we do in this world. And remember, we talked about what we do in this world as far as the kingdom parables are concerned. It indicates if we're faithful in the small things here, we will be given much more responsibility in eternity. And that's what we want to be able to do. We want to be productive not only today and what the plan He has for us while we're here in this world, but also the plan He has for us for eternity. Tonight, what we're going to look at is how discernment is an enablement and a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it allows us to separate good and evil and fact from fiction. Also, we want to look at discernment by the Spirit of truth, which is discerning what people are teaching us, whether or not it aligns with the standard of God, and that standard of God is the Bible. And as you can see here on this picture, we have God's evaluation, and here's a man, looks like the scales of justice here. You have a man standing here and contemplating on one side of the scale, pondering about his life, and over on the other side of the scale is these words, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. Consider how great things He hath done for you, 1 Samuel 12:24. And that's what we need to ponder. And as we think about discernment, we think about what we're going to do with our lives, is what has God done for us? And we serve God not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of love and gratification, and just because we're so grateful for what He has done for us. And He has plans to prosper us and not to harm us. We're going to look at the discernment overview commentary, and that's on page A33, Alpha 33. And then we're going to look at discernment defined, and we're going to use Nelson's Bible Dictionary as well as the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia to define discernment. We're going to look at beware of Satan's clever imitations. We're going to look at Matthew 13:24-30. We're also going to look at recognize Satan's strategies, 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Understanding the difference between the true gospel and a false gospel, and we're going to read 1 John 4:1-6. Finally, last but not least, is how we are to use God's word to evaluate someone's teaching. And we're going to look at Acts 17:10-12, but with special emphasis on Acts 17:11, and look at what the Bereans did to ensure what Paul was telling them was accurate. They compared what they heard with what Paul was saying, and we'll see just how their lives were changed and what they did with that information once they did compare it to God's standard. And what is God's standard? This life's instruction manual, the Holy Bible. And just as this picture shows, sign of inward peace. And here's a picture of a woman holding the Bible and with a do not disturb sign. And it says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Psalm 85:8. And that's exactly what we're to do, is we're to hear what the Lord, our God will speak. And who is our faithful teacher? Our faithful teacher isn't the pastor, although he does give us pastors and teacher. Our faithful teacher is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're to hang on to. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand and opens up our eyes to see, the eyes of our heart to see. Our motivation is discernment, being our last lesson in the cornerstone track, is a good reminder that we are in the last days and fast approaching the end times. And I like to separate it into two different periods, the last days being his church awaiting to be raptured, and the end times being the tribulation, that 70th week of Daniel. And I believe, as our church believes, as we are a pre-trib church, that the Holy Spirit will be taken out, as it says in the Word, before the end times of the Great Tribulation. And who contains his Holy Spirit in this world? His church. And so therefore, when he pulls out the Holy Spirit, we will be taken up. We are in the last days, and we're waiting to be raptured. And we have a great sense of responsibility while we're here. But we are also fast approaching the end times, and the end times is when the Antichrist is identified, and that starts the 70th week of Daniel. And so while we're in these last days, it says, 2 Timothy 4, 3-5, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside the myths. Therefore, we as Christians must be especially diligent in seeking and discerning his truth, his ways, and the living of the life that he desires us to live. We are to be watchmen, truthfully sharing what we see and pointing out what is false as we are led and instructed by his word and the Spirit of truth. We are his witnesses, and we are to follow his ways and portray the image of Christ through the life we live as enabled and empowered by him. We have a big responsibility in these last days. We must portray the image of Christ so that those who he has called can see the difference in us versus the world. And we must be ready to share the true gospel. And I say it's even more important today that we be ready to share the gospel than, say, in past times. Not that people who shared the gospel, it wasn't important for them to be prepared. But in 20, 30, 100 years ago, we had a godly culture. Our country was founded on Christianity, and therefore the culture itself would speak of God. Well, today's culture is human secularism, and it doesn't speak of God. They've taken God out of everything, taken God out of government, they've taken God out of the schools, and you know what? To some degree, they've even taken God out of church. As we look at Jesus at the door knocking on the church of Laodicea, which is the church of the end times or the church of the last days. And he was knocking. He says, let me in, open the door, and I will come and sup with you. They let everybody in except Jesus Christ. And that's the way it is today. Thank God we have a godly church. Thank God we have a church that teaches the word verse by verse, precept by precept. And that's where we want to be. And that's why we need to be prepared to share that truth with others, because they don't get it any other place. So therefore, we need to be watchmen, ready to speak into their lives as well as witnesses for them to see the difference between us and the world. We must also be ready to identify and discern the spirit of the Antichrist that is in the world and deceiving it. Even the elect, if possible, would be deceived, because, you know, in the last days, there's going to be many signs and wonders. In this regard, we must be able to recognize his devices being the devices of Satan, be able to know his strategies and mechanisms and his deceptions so that we may warn others when they see him. I mean, we hear about how statues, you know, Mary are crying and how other statues that bleed, but those are not from God. And we need to be able to discern what is from God and what isn't and be able to warn others. Also, we must counter Satan's half-truths and lies with the Word of God and stand fast in the full armor of God when the world turns completely against us, because we as his witnesses in these last days will be persecuted, and they will turn against us, and we need to be able to stand firm as a church collectively in the full armor of God and have that shield of faith protecting us from their slings and arrows, helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod in the gospel, our waist girded in the truth, and having that sword of the word and preparing the ground with prayer and being able to take that new ground and standing firm. We're to do all this through the faith, love, and hope we have in Jesus. And we do this also through discernment, because as we have the faith, love, and hope of Jesus, he will give us discernment. And we build on his foundation and only his foundation, as he is the cornerstone. We stand firm on that foundation, and we teach his word, and we walk in faith. And you know what? He's also the capstone. He is the author, and he is the finisher of our faith. He is the capstone. He ties everything together. Amen. So our objectives tonight: Satan has many imitations and strategies to trip us up and make us fall. Therefore, we need to be in the word so that we can recognize these. And we are to test everything that we are taught by comparing it to the word and via the leading of the Spirit of Truth. We must also be able to identify the true gospel and dispel the false one, because Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. We always hear about how, oh, there's many buses all going to the same places. Well, here's a picture that shows that. Here's a bus, and it says on the side of the bus, full of people, it says, there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. And who's driving that bus? Satan. And you know what? There are a lot of different buses headed into the same place. And we don't want to go there, because where they're headed is hell and damnation, because that represents the path of destruction. And wide is the path of destruction, Jesus said. But Jesus went on to say, "Is narrow is the gate of righteousness. Narrow is his gate, the gate that brings life. And that gate is Jesus Christ, because he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life." Amen. All right, let's go ahead and read the commentary on page A33 and the track points 1 through 4. Okay, Greg Laurie says, an inspector who worked for Scotland Yard in the counterfeit department was once asked if he spent a lot of time handling counterfeit money. He said no. He then explained that he spent so much time handling the real thing that he could immediately detect the counterfeit. In the same way, as we become knowledgeable about God's word, we too will be able to detect teachings and concepts that are contrary to Scripture. Make no mistake, counterfeit truth is out there in force. Look at the following Scripture passages to find out how you can keep from falling prey to false teachings. Number one, beware of Satan's clever imitations. Satan's work and agents may appear godly, but in the end, they will be exposed for what they really are. Number two, recognize Satan's strategies. Lies and deceits are Satan's two main strategies to lead people away from the truth. Number three, understand the difference between the true gospel and a false gospel. Scripture provides us with a litmus test to distinguish between truth and error. Number four, use God's word to evaluate someone's teachings. The best way to detect a counterfeit is to become more familiar with the real thing. So let's go ahead and review the highlights of that commentary. We need to be able to distinguish the true teachings from counterfeit, just like that Scotland Yard inspector. And the way we do this is by handling the real thing, the word, a lot. We need to be in the word and to be matured in the word. And then when we hear something that someone teaches, we'll say, wait a second, that just doesn't seem to line up, because we'll be so used to handling the real thing, we'll be able to detect the false really easy. Make no mistake, counterfeit truth is out there in force. And we need to understand all of Satan's deceptive ways and clever imitations and how he wants to infiltrate and stumble people. So we need to be aware of all of that. My thoughts are, when you know the truth, lies become very evident. It's just like parents. We see the cookie jar open and crumbs on our children's mouth, and we say, have you been in that cookie jar? And they say, oh no, I haven't been in the cookie jar. Well, when you look at the sign, you can tell that they're lying. And that's just like when you know the truth, lies become very evident. It just becomes very evident. And when we are cleansed by the washing of the word daily, the filth of the world and its lies cannot cling to us. The Spirit of Truth indwells in us and prevails in us. So, as we're washed daily by the Word, whatever the lies are that come in or whatever, and we read that Word, we're cleansed from those lies, we're cleansed from those half-truths, and we're restored in the truth by the Spirit of Truth, His Holy Spirit, and that's done through His indwelling. But He also protects us. Therefore, He prevails in us, so that the truth comes through, even though we may hear things that sound right, But then when we go back and check it by the word, it just falls away and we can see that it is a lie. Also, some in the body of Christ will be empowered to distinguish between those who are from Christ and those who are against him. And we need to trust this discernment as determined by the pastor. And we know in all churches that there'll be people who we think are ready for leadership or beyond different ministries. But you know what? When the pastor says, no, that person isn't ready, we need to trust that because he's been given discernment, or there's people in the body of Christ that's been given that discernment, and we need to trust in that because they're protecting the body of Christ. There are many wolves in sheep clothing, and we need to be aware of that and trust them in that. Well, as far as the Bible dictionaries are concerned, discernment, there's discernment of knowing the truth, having reverence and being matured in him, and that's all through the Holy Spirit's indwelling and enablement. His spirit communing with our spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:14 talks about this, and that's knowing the truth. It's done through the spirit, because natural man can't receive the things from the spirit, so it's going to be foolishness to him. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 2:14, and it says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, before we're born again, our spirit is dead, or at least disconnected from God. And so therefore, the things of the Word or the things from God are foolishness to us because there's no mechanism for us to understand it. But the moment that we're born again, our spirit comes alive, and our spirit then communes with His spirit, and the Spirit of truth then instructs us. So then we can spiritually discern what is right and what is wrong and how His Word comes alive to us, and just how we have that thirst for His Word and just can't get enough of it. But the natural man, whose spirit isn't alive, it just seems like folly. And that's why it's so important for us to be ready to share that gospel as they're convicted by the Holy Spirit, to accept the Lord as their Savior, and for their spirit to come alive and for them to be able to discern the truth and the things of the Spirit of God. We also have discernment in revering communion with Christ. In that, we need to remember what it represents. In the Corinthian church, you remember that when they did communion, they were partying and being drunk, you know, eating all the food and not leaving it for others. That wasn't good discernment of what communion represents. And this is in 1 Corinthians 11:29. It says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And you know, when we go into communion, that is a time that Jesus said that we are to remember. Remember what he has done for us. His body was broken. That bread represents his body was broken for us. He who had no sin became sin for us. By his stripes, we are healed. That's how we have the peace that we are given, is by what he has done with his body, being that Passover lamb for us. And we need to remember that as we eat that cracker, just what that represents. And also his blood, that wine represents his blood that was shed for us, and the blood of the new covenant, that God is our God and we are his people, and we're to do this in remembrance of him. So we're to discern that as we take communion what this means to us, and remember what Christ has done for us, and to take that time then to commune with God, his spirit with our spirit, and to lift up whatever is not of him, lift it up for it to be taken away and lay it on the altar and to be burned. If you're not a believer, you shouldn't take part in communion, because that wouldn't be discerning, because you don't have the spirit alive in you, so you have no idea what that communion means. But if you come and accept Jesus Christ right before you take that cracker and right before you drink the wine, then certainly you're welcome to the Lord's table. And this is really a representation, or a mini representation, of the wedding feast, as we are the bride of Christ as his church, and that we will have a wedding feast as we celebrate all that he has done for us. This is a mini version of that. And certainly those who just come to know Christ before communion are certainly welcome to that wedding table. Also, discernment is having a clear knowledge of good and evil through maturity and understanding the word. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish or discern good from evil. And that's the bottom line. By constantly being in the word, we will have trained ourselves to be able to distinguish good from evil, because we'll look at the word and his instructions that he has in that word, in life's instruction manual, and say, hey, does this line up to God's standard? If it doesn't, we don't want to do it. In fact, we want to run away from it. And so that's why we need to be in the word constantly, so that we're trained to be able to distinguish good from evil. And this is the solid food of the mature that we're to have. So all of these, knowing the truth, having reverence for communion, and being matured through the word, is through the indwelling and the enablement, or the fruits of the Spirit who lives in us. There's also a gift of the Spirit, and that's the discernment of spirits. It says, this gift enables a person to judge whether one who speaks in tongues or performs miracles does so by the power of the Holy Spirit or by a false spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:10 identifies this as a gift of the Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. So discerning of spirits is a gift, an empowerment that comes to some people. And the body of Christ will be equipped with this, because God does not leave the body without these giftings. And there'll be certain people in the body who will have this gift. The Apostle Paul goes on to suggest that a person led by the Holy Spirit will be concerned for those things which strengthen the church. So even though we may not have a gift of discernment, we can look at other people's gifting, and if we see that what they're doing, their gifting is bringing the church together, bringing unity, is glorifying God, is equipping people, is comforting and encouraging people, and is aligned with the word, then we know that gifting is from God, and we'll be able to see that. While if we see that it's divisive or brings attention to themselves and causes us to take our eyes off of Christ, then we will also be able to tell that that's not from God. 1 Corinthians 14:12, Paul goes on to tell us that we are to be eager for those gifts that will build up the church. And it says, so it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. And those would be like the gifts of helps, the gift of encouragement, the gift of teaching, the gift of working miracles, the gift of prophecy. And these are things that will build up the body of Christ. I know, you know, myself, I would like to have the gift of tongues, where this would edify me, you know, as far as being able to have a deeper relationship with God. And that's important. I'd love to be able to have that, but that would only build me up. What we're to do as the body of Christ is to have those gifts, or desire those gifts that would build up the body. And if it is from God, as I said, it will edify and solidify the body of Christ. It won't confuse or tear it down. The discernment of spirits, as well as these gifts that are used to build up the body of Christ, the gift of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, and different kinds of gifts like interpretation of tongues, are all meant to build up the body of Christ. And they're empowering gifts. Both types of discernment from the indwelling and discernment from the gifting of the Holy Spirit, build up the body of Christ and glorify God through avoiding evil and its lies. And warning, in these last days, more and more lies are presented to us as doctrines. So we need to be especially careful these days and be able to use these gifts, the gifts of the indwelling and the gifts of empowerment of the Holy Spirit, to be able to tell what is lies and what is truth, to be those witnesses, to be those watchmen, as God intends for us to be in these last days. And, you know, we're really blessed to be in the last days, because he's given us this special responsibility to be those watchmen and to be these witnesses, the witnesses he desires, so that people will come to us. And he's put us here at this time for that purpose, the ministry of reconciliation. What a special opportunity we have. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and look at beware of Satan's clever imitations. This is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And I'm going to read Matthew 13, 24 through 30. And I'm also going to read the interpretation by Jesus, Matthew 13, 36 through 43. But first, we'll read the parable. Here's another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted the good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" An enemy has done this, the farmer exclaimed. Should we pull out the weeds? They asked. No, he replied. You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and put the wheat in the barn. Now let's go ahead and read Jesus' interpretation, Matthew 13:36-43. And it says, Then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field. Jesus replied, The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. You know, when we talked about this, when we were talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we talked about the baptism of water and the baptism of fire. Well, the baptism of water is not only us being immersed in water, but it's the living water that we receive and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. But then there's a baptism of fire, and the baptism of fire is where he separates the wheat from the chaff, because the church is infiltrated, and in the end times, the wheat will be taken into the barn, those who have the living water, and the chaff will be separated and bundled and burned, and that is the baptism of fire. All right, let's go ahead and read the commentary. It says, Beware of Satan's clever imitations. This is known as the parable of the wheat and the tares. Jesus gave this illustration to expose Satan's tactic of imitation and infiltration. The thistles or tares were actually a plant that came from the darnel seed. In the initial stages of growth, this plant looked exactly like wheat, but in time, the wild weed would show itself to be a plant that could uproot the wheat if pulled. In essence, Satan has followed the pattern of the darnel seed in his attacks against the church. He has flooded the market with his imitations. There are numerous examples of this throughout the Bible. In Exodus, the Egyptian magicians imitated some of the miracles God performed through Moses, like turning a rod into snake and turning the waters of the Nile into blood and bringing forth a plague of frogs. And those two magicians were Jannes and Jambres. Now we're going to look at those later, because Paul refers to them in a later scripture. But I just want to point out the Egyptian magicians who were deceiving or imitating what Moses was doing is Jannes and Jambres. Also, Simon imitated Philip in Acts 9:8-24. And what was happening there is that Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because he wanted to imitate what Philip was doing, and he wanted to make money with it. But Philip says, no, you know, absolutely not. Peter and Philip and the disciples says, no, you can't buy this. In fact, you should repent, because, you know, this is not of God, and that you will be punished if you don't repent and turn from that. The sorcerer wanted to have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, but he wanted to buy it and use it for his own glory and for his own purposes. So we need to make sure, you know, we stay away from that and all who are trying to do that. And we see many things on TV where, you know, it appears that people are using the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And again, I say appear because I'm not judging it, but it doesn't seem right to me, where they're making money with, you know, healing people and having these mega churches. People are, you know, they're knocking them down with the Spirit and all these kind of things. So this just appears not to be biblical. Going on with the commentary. Well, in fact, whenever the church has experienced a great revival, a false movement has grown up by its side, proclaiming half-truths and deceptions. Satan knows that half-truths are more dangerous than lies. Those who have modified the truth have always injured the truth more than those who have denied it openly. Therefore, we must guard against falling for half-truths and gospel imitations at all costs. And this reminds me of when I was working with Calvary Missions and the Soviet Union had collapsed and the wall, you know, had fallen there in Berlin, And, you know, Russia had opened up its doors for Christianity to come in because people were seeking the truth. You know, they realized they had that God-shaped blank in their hearts and they were seeking the truth. And what's such a shame was that all the false religions were flooding in right along with us. You know, the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses and those who are speaking half-truths were coming in at the same time. And, you know, those people wanted to know the Lord and they were being deceived. Because, you know what, they already knew that atheism wasn't true, that there was no God. And that's why half-truths are always so much more destructive, because enough of the truth to get people to believe, but yet it falls short of the way, the truth, and the life, which is the real Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's all wrong. All right, let's go ahead and look at the commentary highlights. This is known as the wheat and the tares. Jesus gave this illustration to identify Satan's tactics of imitation and infiltration. The tares are the thistles and come from the darnel seed. In the beginning stages of growth, the plant looks exactly like wheat. But in time, the weed shows itself. However, it would be uprooted if the weed is pulled. Over here, you see a picture. And you see how the wheat is growing, and then this darnel plant just wraps itself around it. So if you were to try to pull out that vine, it would pull out the wheat. And Satan has followed this pattern of the darnel seed in his attacks against the church. He has flooded the market with imitations and wrapped himself around the real thing, trying to get people to believe him, but wrapped himself and entwined himself in the church. And whenever there is a great revival, he goes so far as his false movement as touting those half-truths and deceptions and stumbling people as he entwines what is real and what is true with his half-truths and lies and deception. Because he knows that that's more dangerous than denial that there is a God. You know, it's kind of like at the cross, Satan knew that Christ already had the victory. He knows he's lost, but he's going to take as many people with him as he possibly can, as he knows what the scripture says. So he's going to try to wrap himself around the truth as much as he can and deceive as many people with the half-truths as he can. Therefore, we must guard against half-truths and gospel imitations at all costs. So my thoughts are, from the very beginning, Satan planted bad seeds that infiltrated the church. The tares were to be left alone until an appropriate time when the expert harvesters, his angels, would come and separate the wheat from the tares. And so those who are wolves in sheep clothing that we can't discern at the present time, we're to leave them alone, because Satan will be identified and his following will be identified as God separates his sheep to the right and Satan's goats to the left. And so we'll see that that's done by the expert harvesters, the angels. And of course, we, as we're raptured up, will be taken up. So his church will be taken up. And so that would separate the wheat that's collected to the barn as well as the chaff. But don't forget, there's going to be a great revival in the end times, in the tribulation. That's when it's really going to be where those martyred saints and those people are going to have to really focus on the truth and not on taking the mark of the beast and falling into eternal damnation. And the chaff that is bundled up, it'll be burned. So all the false religions are going to be bundled up and burned, those that believe the things that are half-truths and lies. That's my thoughts on the subject. From the very beginning, Satan has planted those seeds and have infiltrated the church. And in fact, Jesus gave several other examples in his kingdom parables. He goes on to say in Matthew 13:31-32, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. And you know, a mustard plant doesn't grow but about 2 to 3 feet. But here's one that grew the size of a tree and birds could sit in it. And what this is a illustration that the church grew huge, but then evil doctrine was supported by its different branches. This church grew inordinately large, super fast. And this is, I believe, a picture of Constantinople when he made the official church of Rome, or the world at that time, the civilized world at that time, Christianity. Well, when he made it the official religion, he brought in a lot of infiltrators, brought in a lot of deceivers into that, and false doctrines sprung out. And the church grew huge, but it was also filled with evil doctrine, and it grew abnormally large. Matthew 13:33, He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through the dough. These branches of the church also allowed sin to flourish, and it has spread throughout. This teaching is about how a little bit of leaven, and leaven always represents sin, or yeast represents sin. As you have good doctrine, if you bring in a compromised doctrine, pretty soon it will infiltrate and make the whole thing wrong. And that's what we need to be careful of. We need to teach the word, and we need to teach Jesus, and we need to keep it pure. And that is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, is by keeping it pure and correct and aligned with the word. Whenever churches compromise, and many of the liberal churches today have compromised and welcomed all of the perversions and the perverseness of the world, and what have they shut out? Jesus Christ. And that's how it started, a little bit of leaven. Just like Harvard and Yale and all these Ivy League schools were started as foundations of teaching the word of God. And look how far they've fallen. Now they worship the knowledge of man, not godly wisdom. And that's an example of how a little bit of leaven destroyed the whole dough. Matthew 13:47-50 says, "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who say they are believers and are not will be separated out in the end." So here's three parables that talks about the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is us. But we are entangled, and the church is entangled by Satan's infiltration and his lies and his half-truths. Just like Luther had to fight against indulgences and the things that were not of God. And he came to realize that when he read Galatians, that what they were doing was wrong, and he broke away. And that started the Protestant religions, or if you will, the religion that broke away from the Catholics, which we are part of that, Calvary Chapel. As far as the leaven, the yeast, and the dough is concerned, there's false teachings that say, oh, well, that's the gospel being shared, and then the gospel will grow throughout the world, and it will build up the church. No, that's a false teaching. That's a lie, and we need to be careful of those things. Again, there's going to be non-believers who, or people who are corrupt in the church, that we're not going to be able to determine. God will separate those out in the end time, and we're going to focus on the word, focus on the way, the truth, and the life, and we'll let the Lord handle that when the time is appropriate. All right, let's go ahead and look at recognizing Satan's strategies. Lies and deceit are Satan's two main strategies to lead people away from the truth. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4:1-2 on page 1097. "Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their conscience are dead or seared, as the asterisk refers to below." So there's going to be some, even in the church, they're going to fall away and follow false doctrine, and their hearts are going to be hardened because they believe that false doctrine. So let's go ahead and read the commentary on that. "Recognize Satan's strategies. We must be on guard against Satan's clever counterfeits, because as this passage tells us, he will be at work in the last days, which we are in. In fact, we are warned that some in the church will fall prey to these aberrant ideas or weird ideas and teachings. Therefore, as you listen to various teachers and pastors today, remember this. Any so-called gospel that distorts the message of Jesus as found in the Bible by adding to it or taking away from it, any so-called gospel that offers Christianity without Christ or the cross, any so-called gospel that promises forgiveness without repentance, any so-called gospel that presents the hope of heaven without the reality of hell, is not the gospel, but a watered-down version that will give you a false assurance. Such teachings are extremely hazardous to your spiritual health. Stay away from them at all cost." All right, so let's look at the highlight on this. Basically, it's saying we need to be on guard against Satan's clever counterfeits. In fact, we are warned that many in the church will fall prey to false ideas and teachings in the last day. And we're in the last days. And I mean, you know, we hear things about holy laughter and barking like dogs and flopping on the floor like fish. And I mean, that can't be of God. It's distractions. It doesn't build up the church. It distracts from Christ. So we know those aren't from God, but yet people are following it and it becomes something new. So they want to follow it and they can, oh, well, this is the real truth. No, we're going to see that if it's new, it's not true. And that's the bottom line. So we need to stay away from that. Therefore, as we listen to various teachers and pastors today, remember that it is not the gospel if it adds to or takes away from the gospel found in the Bible, that offers Christianity without Christ crucified, that promises forgiveness without repentance, that presents the hope of heaven without the reality of hell. Such teachings are dangerous to our spiritual health. We're to stay away from them at all costs. Look at this picture up here. We have Sound Doctrine Church. And we have the liberal church. The Sound Doctrine Church preaches truth, righteousness, holiness, sound doctrine, word-for-word Bible teachings, obedience, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbors, yourself, and follow the word of God, grace, salvation, and love. Over on the liberal church, it preaches lies, or even false religions, not just liberal Christian churches, but false religions, preaches lies, pride, false teaching, worldliness, out of context. You know, they take certain verses and twist them and make them read how they want it to read. Deception. They're cultish and they're hateful. It's just like if we look at Christianity versus the Muslim faith or Islam. Our religion teaches eternal life through Jesus Christ. It teaches peace, love, and hope. What does the Muslim faith teach us? That you have to martyr yourself and maybe then and go to heaven. That you are proud to be a Muslim and that pride governs everything that you do. And it teaches hate, to hate the infidels instead of loving your neighbor. It's to hate your neighbor and it causes death and destruction, causes chaos and anarchy. So it's just the opposite. So you have peace, love, hope, faith over here in Christianity, and you have lies and pride and death and martyrdom and hate over here in the false religion. My thoughts are people will seek things that condone their ungodly lifestyles. Now, we looked at this 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5 before, but I want to use it in the context that, you know, people are going to use this for to condone what they're doing. And it says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, or their ungodly lifestyles, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. You know, it's just like we hear this one denomination, open doors, open hearts, open minds. Well, you know what? It's open to everything that's perverse and excludes the Word of God and Jesus Christ and the truth that it's an abomination to be a homosexual. It's an abomination to be an adulterer. It's an abomination to live in sin and that we must repent and turn from that sin. So that's what people are doing these days, looking for their lifestyles to be condoned. Evil spirits will be performing signs and wonders, and it will be common. Mark 13:22 says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So this is where it's stated in the Gospels, Mark, that false Christ and false prophets will be showing many signs and wonders, and people, even the elect, if they could, would be deceived. But that's why we need to have the washing of the Word and to know the counterfeit from the truth by being in the Word and being so matured and familiar with the Word. Okay, let's go ahead and look at understanding the difference between the true gospel and a false one. Scripture provides us with a litmus test to distinguish between the truth and error. Let's read 1 John 4:1 through 6 on page 1146. And it says, dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. Again, if they're of the world, their spirit is dead. Everything that we speak will be nonsense to them. But if they've been born again, then they will have the spirit, and they can have the spirit of truth and discern what the things of God are. They worship knowledge and the knowledge of men, not the knowledge of God. And it's like all these Christian institutions like Yale and Harvard and these great universities that were set up to teach the word of God now worship the knowledge of man, and God has virtually been taken out of everything that they do. So many of our children have been corrupted by this propaganda and these lies and the worship of man's knowledge instead of God's knowledge. You know, what a shame that is. If we have children in college, we need to make sure that they go to, number one, a Christian-based college, and number two, that they stay in the Word of God. So let's go ahead and read the commentary. Understanding the difference between the true gospel and a false gospel. And it says, false teachings are not unique to our times. They cropped up in the days of the early church as well. When John wrote this passage, a teaching called Gnosticism, which means to know, had become popular. It taught that Jesus was a mere human being, born by natural procreation. It also claimed that Christ came upon Jesus at his baptism and left him before his crucifixion. This, of course, was false and unscriptural. Yet it is important to note that this heresy is still taught by some today. As this text says, we need to test these teachings to see if they really come from God. Since false teachers don't carry ID cards, here are three simple questions to ask of anyone you may suspect of being a false teacher. What is their ultimate hope? Some hope to make a better world. Mormons expect to be equal with God. They also hope that each Mormon couple will be given their own planet to populate. Jehovah's Witnesses believe God will come back to earth at the end of time and establish a paradise here. They hope to live in this paradise on earth. But the hope of Christians is to spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. Number two, what is the basis for this hope? Do they teach that you can only get to heaven by living a good life? Do they say that you obtain salvation by faith in Jesus Christ or by performing certain things or rituals like baptism, keeping the Sabbath, or other works? You must beware of the ands. The Bible says God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. And that's a paraphrase of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Number three, how do they view Jesus Christ? Another earmark of a false teacher preaching a false gospel is what he or she claims about the person of Jesus Christ. This is really the central and primary issue. Many cults seek to make their teachings more palatable to those in the church by including Jesus Christ in their teachings. They may even use terms like saved and born again and speak of Jesus dying on the cross. Interestingly enough, some teachings may pass the first two tests but fail this ultimate test, which is believing that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Any attempts to cast doubt upon the Bible's sufficiency should be rejected. Any broadness that would admit any other way to God outside of Christ is false. To say that Jesus is not the only way to God is to call Jesus a liar. Anytime Jesus, the unique Son of God, is reduced to merely a Son of God or one of many prophets from God, it is erroneous. The best way to know the false is to become familiar with the true. God's Word, the Bible, that's the truth. All right, so let's go ahead and review this commentary. You know, false teaching isn't new, but it's just as untrue then as it is now. And as this text says, we are to test the teachings to see if they really come from God. And we can do this in three ways. Number one, what is their ultimate hope? If it isn't to spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven, it's false. You know, like the Mormons, Do they worship Jesus? Do they want to have a personal relationship with Jesus and become like him by being the image of Christ? Or do they want to be their own little gods and populate their own planets and be worshipped? And that's what it's leading to, so you know it's not true. Also, Jehovah's Witnesses, they want to be one of the 144,000 Jews that die in the end times. The church is going to be taken out. We have such a better place. We spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Our hope is in eternity after the millennial rule ends that we'll still be with Christ, because the millennial rule is only 1,000 years, but we are prepared and he's preparing us to spend eternity with him as his co-heirs, as his bride, collectively as a church and as God's children, as individuals. We don't want what they're teaching. We want the Jesus Christ is going to live forever and for us to be with him and to be like him as his image, not to be a god ourselves. Also talks about Islam, you know, says many people say that Allah is the same God as Jehovah. And that's wrong, because look what Islam says about Jesus. Oh, he was a great teacher. He was a prophet. My God says that he has a unique son, Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us, died on the cross for our sins. My God has a unique son that became flesh through a virgin birth and walked among us and taught the word which we study today and was crucified on the cross for our sins as our propitiation. He paid our ransom, and that we have forgiveness from sin because of him and what he did on that cross. And most important, and just as important, I should say, is that he rose again. The sign of Jonah was that he would be buried for 3 days. He went to Hades and he set the captives free, and he has victory over death. As the word says, death, where is your sting? Because Christ has taken away. We have victory over death in him, and that's why we have eternal life. And that's the Jesus that we teach. That's the Jesus that we preach. Anything else is wrong. As we go on and we look at that, what is the basis for their hope? If it isn't that we are saved by grace through faith and that not from ourselves, and this is even a gift from God, so no man can boast. If they're not preaching that, it's not true. And number three, how do they view Jesus Christ? If it doesn't proclaim Jesus as God, becoming flesh by a virgin birth, that he died on the cross and was raised from the dead, then it isn't true either. All three aspects must be present to be the Jesus of our gospel. How they treat Jesus is the central and primary issue. Any attempts to reduce Jesus in any way, shape, or form makes everything they say erroneous. Just like on the mysteries of the Bible, you know, they teach about 50% of the truth, and then they teach a Jesus that's, you know, married to Mary Magdalene and had babies. So if any of it is wrong, it's all wrong. And they just bring Jesus down to our level, to a human level, where they take away his divinity. And that's what all of the false religions do, is strip away Jesus' divinity. He was God. He was God incarnate. He became flesh so that he could save us on that cross, and he rose again. And that's what we're getting ready to celebrate here on Sunday, Easter, is that he rose again. It wasn't he just died on the cross, but he rose again, and he lives today, not only at the right-hand side of God, but within each one of us, and we live in him. Amen. So my thoughts are, he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Amen. Let's look at using God's word to evaluate someone's teachings. Let's read Acts 17:10 through 12 and pay particular attention to 17:11. And it says, that very night the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men. What did they do? Waited eagerly and listened eagerly to what Paul and Silas had to say. But what did they do? They compared it to the standard of God's word. And then many were saved, not just Jew, Gentiles as well. And that's what we're to do today, is to eagerly search out the word of God and instruction in the word of God, but to compare it to the standard that we have, God's instruction manual, the word. And let's go ahead and read the commentary, because that's going to reinforce that's what we're to do. Use God's word to evaluate someone's teaching. Group of people in this passage, the Bereans, actually searched the written word of God to see if Paul's words were true. In the original Greek, the word for searched could also be translated scrutinized. They did this because they knew that they could trust God's word and use it as the standard against which to evaluate others' teachings. The same is true for us today. Everything we need to know about God is found in the pages of Scripture. Applying ourselves in the study of His Word helps us determine whether someone's teachings are true or false. If we fail to study the Bible, we may be lured into believing false teachings. But if we consistently study God's Word, it, along with the illumination of the Holy Spirit, will enable us to distinguish truth from error. Remember, enabling is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Here is a trustworthy saying to keep in mind. If someone says that they have a new word or revelation from the Lord, rest assured that it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. If it is new, it's not true. You know, we pretty much highlighted the commentary, you know, Bereans actually searched the scripture, as it said in Acts 17:11, that they scrutinized the scriptures to see if what Paul and Silas were saying, and that's when they accepted it, and many were saved because of it, because of their diligence. And comparing what they were saying to what the Word said, comparing to what Paul and Silas were saying to what the Word said. And that's the way we're to do it today. So my thought is, this is discernment by His Word and His Spirit of Truth. And we need to be like the Bereans, trusting in the Spirit of Truth and the Word to determine whether what someone is telling us is true, whether it's fact or fiction. So we are in the last days, and what I want to do is to wrap up this lesson, because it's so important for us to realize we are in the last day, was to talk about what the last days are like and what we're to do, and then a little bit about the responsibility that we have. Here's 2 Timothy 3:1-17, and just ask yourself, is this true today? If it is, we're in the end times, or I should say the last days. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, also learning but never able to acknowledge the truth, just like Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses, and those were the Egyptian magicians we talked about earlier. So also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching. This is Paul he's talking about. My way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's what we're to do. We're to use the Word of God. We're to teach. And we're also to rebuke, correct, and train others in righteousness. Because not only is the Great Commission to preach the Word of God, but to disciple others and to disciple the nation so that all may believe and live out a godly life. But we are to have discernment, testing the spirits and teaching through the Word, the Spirit of Truth and His empowerment. And we're to know God's will for our lives, being the watchmen and witnesses that He desires. So what does this mean to us? How are we to know the will of God? Well, discernment is knowing the will of God, and He hands it to us. As we look at this picture, it shows a hand, and on the thumb, it's got peace. John 14:26-27, godly counsel, Proverbs 24-26, It's got circumstances, Philippians 2:13. It's got the word, Psalms 119, 105, and it's got prayer, James 1 through 5. If we rely on the peace of God, His counsel, knowing that He's in control of all circumstances, we rely on His word and are washed in His word every day, and we're in prayer, that's the will of God. And we're going to examine each of those further. But as this picture shows, you know, there's two churches. There's one church that has an inconvenient truth, and there's nobody lined up to it because they're teaching and preaching the truth and the word of God. And then you have a reassuring lie where there's all kinds of people lining up and going into it. They want to hear what condones their ungodly lifestyles. And that's how it is today. But we are to be that beacon on a hill. We're to know the will of God. And what is the will of God? It's to have peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me, Jesus. So we're to have His peace. We're not to be afraid. We're not to let our hearts be troubled, because we know that He's in control. We're to have godly counsel as the will of God. We're to be in godly counsel. John 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. And so we have that Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, reminding us of everything that He said to us. Proverbs 24:5-6. A wise man has great power, and a man of knowledge increases strength. For waging war, you need guidance, and for victory, many advisors. And what this means to me is we're waging spiritual warfare today, and we need God's counsel to lead us in that spiritual warfare and to have the full armor of God. But also we're to have the fellowship of the body of Christ is iron strengthened iron. So we need to have His guidance and the counsel of many advisors, and those advisors are the body of Christ. In circumstances, Philippians 2:12-17, it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and that's the sanctified life. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. So the bottom line, we are in a crooked and depraved generation, and we are to shine like stars in the universe by holding out the word of life, the gospel, because we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. It's more important now than ever, because God has been taken out of everything, and we need to be the watchmen to speak into people's lives and to tell them what are godly things and what are of the world. And we're to be the witnesses so that they can see that we are different than the world, and they can come running to that city on a hill, His refuge, which is through His gospel and through His word, and that we represent that, and we stand out as that beacon. And we're not to put that lamp under a basket, but to let it shine. Let our light shine so that our Father in heaven will be glorified. Romans 8:28, my favorite verse. And we know that all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. So no matter what circumstances that we're in, God works for the good for those who love Him, and that we are to hang on to that. So whatever circumstance we're going through, it is for His purposes and for His pleasure and for our edification and for our maturing in Him, and we're to hang on to that. Prayer, James 1:5-6 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-8 says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And the way I like to sum this up is, don't worry about anything, pray about everything, ask the Lord for what you need, and thank Him for what you get. That's the bottom line. That's what we're to do in prayer. And not just for ourselves, but for others. And if you have unsaved family members, unsaved friends or neighbors, to pray that God will come into their lives, and that you may, and somehow play a small part in that, possibly by sharing the gospel or just through your life's witness, be able for them to see the difference between what we have and what the world has. Amen. Summary and closing. Discernment is knowing His ways, His truth, and His life as He lives in us and we in Him. We know His truths and He instructs us through His Word and via His Spirit of Truth. We know His ways as we walk yoked to Him and learn from Him every day. We know His life as we run this marathon in His victory. Remember, we're running it in His strength and in His victory, not our own. And that's what discernment is knowing His way, knowing His truth and His life as He lives in us and we in Him in all of these things. We are His watchmen and are to alert others to falsehoods and half-truths. We are to share His truth, the gospel, with them and warn them about what we see. However, what they do with this truth is up to them. We are to warn others of the spirit of the Antichrist. We are also to be His witnesses and are to be a reflection of Christ in this dark and dying world. We are to be the light of the world, to let our light shine. This will bring discernment to others as they will be able to see the difference between us and the world, and they will get discernment because they will accept Christ. Their spirit will become alive and the things of God will become clear to them, and then they too can live a life that is pleasing to God. We are to build on the foundation that Christ laid, as He is our cornerstone. And this work will be tested. And this brings to a conclusion our cornerstone study. And now we have the foundation, the cornerstone that we're to build on. And that cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this study. We thank You for discernment, Father. We thank You for through Your Holy Spirit indwelling in us, we have the Spirit of Truth, and that we can tell the counterfeit from the real, and just help each and every one of us be in the Word and be washed by the Word, and to be able to be on guard, so that when we hear the lies, that we'll know, oh, that's not from You, Father, and we turn away from that. And also to be able to speak into other people's lives the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and that's Jesus Christ. And I just ask for each one who is here tonight and who is listening on this CD to be empowered to fulfill the calling that they have for their lives and to build on the cornerstone, that foundation that we've laid to this foundational study, this cornerstone track, and just to be able to have the boldness and the opportunities to share Your life-giving truth with others. And Father, we also thank You for being able to discern the Spirit of God from the Antichrist, and just let us be aware of the signs and wonders that are going to happen, and just let us be able to identify those that are not from You and to warn people against that and to just be in Your will, Father, for the rest of our lives. And we know that our lives is not just here on earth, but for eternity. And we thank You for that, because we know that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And we know that all other religions teach something different is a lie. And Father, we just thank You for the truth. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.